Happy Friday to you. We're going to finish up chapter 7 today in the Gospel of Mark. This is a live Bible study if you've just found us. I encourage you to tell your friends about the Bible study. We don't want it to be the best kept secret in radio. So if you find this program productive, then we encourage you to share your enthusiasm with your friends. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're going to be in Mark 7 today, and our guest is Pastor Bruce Osborne. Pastor Osborne is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you this beautiful
I'm
day?
I'm doing very well. Are you going to have warm weather there in Mattoon?
Yeah, woke up this morning, and it was 59 degrees.
Did you leave your jacket at home, Pastor?
Yes, I did.
One of those, you love to just shed that jacket,
don't
you?
Oh, you betcha, you betcha. And I'm wearing my loveliest, since it's National Lutheran Schools Week, had a school book of Charlotte's Web. I'm wearing a beautiful blue T-shirt with a pig and a spider on it.
Do you have a Lutheran school at St. John's?
Yes, we do. Preschool through eighth grade.
And in like a paragraph, why would do you think it would be important for folks to preserve Lutheran schools into the future? What services do you provide?
Well, we strive to provide a balanced education. And an academic excellence, but not denying the fact that there is a God who has given us all of this wonderful information and knowledge. And so, when we talk about this world and we talk about the new life that we're going to be seeing here pretty soon, with as you mentioned earlier, the flowers starting to bloom and the trees starting to bud, we can talk about the wonderful new life that God has given us as well.
Well, let's get busy here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. For our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
All right. Dearest Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious. Thank you for the many blessings that you have showered upon each and every one of us. Thank you for the new life in Christ that we share as well, O Lord. We pray for all of those who are sick and hurting out there, O Lord, especially a friend of KFUO, Randy Carter, who had a heart attack this morning. We pray that you would guide the doctors and nurses who are working on him, that they can prescribe a course of action that will be good for his body, and thereby it will be God-pleasing. We pray you hold he and his family and friends in your nail-pierced hands, dear Jesus. And bless all we say and do this day during the Bible study hour and the Ask the Pastor hour following and the whole programming day of KFUL, that it might bring glory to your name, O Lord. In Jesus Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's begin reading of the 24th verse of Mark chapter 7, where it says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." How important is geography here, Pastor Osborne? The region of Tyre and Sidon. Do we know where that was or is?
It's of course Gentile territory. Today it's known as Lebanon. That's the area of the world that we find ourselves in. And isn't it interesting that here is the king of the Jews boldly proclaiming salvation found in him alone, even to the Gentiles. What a wonderful reminder that is for us, that this gospel that we possess, this good news of salvation, isn't just for a certain denomination, it isn't just for a certain skin color, it isn't just for a certain country. It truly is for everyone of every race and every country in our world.
So it's been a little puzzling that Jesus doesn't seem to confine himself to areas that we would otherwise associate with ancient Israel. Certainly he's been doing most of his messianic activity in what used to be old northern Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee. But he went over into the Decapolis and encountered a demon-possessed man there and in a cemetery. He seems to spend actually more time in what we would call unclean lands than he does down there in the home city in Jerusalem.
Well, and you're exactly right. And isn't that an interesting thing? And if we read throughout the scriptures, Chuck, as I know you have done and many of our listeners have done as well, we see that they are in many ways sometimes much more receptive to Christ and his preaching and teaching than even his own countrymen are. Sometimes that has to do with the message that he's proclaiming, because it is a shift in thinking. The Jews had been waiting so long, thousands of years, for the Messiah, and they had a preconceived notion of who the Messiah was, what he was going to look like, and what he was going to do. Well, in walks Jesus, and he doesn't fit that. He is very different than what they thought the Messiah was going to be. So there's a lot of people who are very hesitant to accept Jesus as the Messiah in the Jewish community. And with that, Jesus says, well, okay, well, I'm going to take the message then to a group of people who will accept it and not have maybe the baggage that some of the people in the nation of Israel have. The second reason I believe he does that is also the old line, you know, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Sometimes we think an expert on something is somebody who's at least 250 miles away from home. So when one of your own comes to tell you something, it's easy to blast it and not maybe hear it for what it really is.
Pastor Osborne, I must just be a dumb bunny. I'm just not getting this. Here Jesus goes to this place, and it says he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. He apparently, according to Mark, didn't want anybody to know he was there, but he could not be concealed. Now, he's the Son of God. Pastor, if he can still the storm and if he can raise the dead, if he wants to be hidden, it seems to me that he can be hidden. But it doesn't work out that way. And as we see in this story here, we have another irony where he's running around over in Gentile territory, and I have to admit I just cheated a little bit. I just Googled Lebanon after you told me that. That's where mm-hmm. Tyrant, and so I've got a map now here on my computer. So I have a better idea now geographically where he is. And he's pretty far from home.
Yes, he is.
At least, when you think about by foot. What kind of sense does it make to go to a Gentile territory way up there at Tyre and Sidon, and then when somebody asks you for something, say, no, I'm not going to do it? Does that make sense to you?
Well, I think it's one of these times where Christ, he is on a mission, and his mission is to redeem Israel. The mission of God is to proclaim to his people the fact that the Messiah is there. And he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that mission. And so that's why Christ many times says, you know, it's not time for the Son of Man to be revealed. Keep this quiet. Don't tell anybody about this. And he tries to do things in secret. And, you know, if there's any place he should be able to maybe be a little more secretive, it would be in the Gentile territory. And yet, even up in this territory, if you remember a little bit before this, where he was in this Gentile territory and, of course, drove the demon and drove him into the pigs and they wanted to get rid of him, that story was still going around about that action of Jesus. Therefore, they had had heard about him, and so people still came out to see him, even entering in the Gentile territory up by Tyre and Sidon. And then he goes and he says, yeah, I'm here, but I don't know whether I really want to do this or not. It's almost as if Christ is testing the faith of the people with whom he is dealing with.
Testing the faith of the people. Well, now, they don't have faith up there in Tyre and Sidon, do they? I don't know. I just found out that's in Lebanon. But they don't believe in Yahweh. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They probably got all kinds of false gods, don't they?
Well, there is probably some idolatry going on up in this area. But there is also that thought of the nation of Israel used to inhabit a lot of that land. And the 10 northern tribes lived there. So there was a remnant of the one true faith left there. And so they know the stories of Messiah. They know the stories of God's Son coming to earth. And what an opportunity then Christ has to boldly proclaim, you know, all those stories you heard from your long-lost ancestors, guess what? I am He. I am the one who's going to fulfill.
So God tests faith. Is that what you're saying?
Well, no. Testing faith in the sense of I want to see, even though he's God's son and he knows all things, probably more for our benefit and for the benefit of the people, giving them an opportunity to express their faith boldly and vocally. For this woman. I mean, you see what he says, you know, first let the children eat when they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And this woman now has an opportunity to boldly proclaim what she believes about Messiah, what she believes about Jesus. And it boils down to, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What a beautiful show of faith.
So do you believe in demons, Pastor?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
I don't want to be embarrassing to you here, Pastor, but I just have to kind of chuckle at that. Now, this is the 21st century, you know. Don't tell me that you, an educated man with 8 years of education, at least after high school, believe in things like, well, demons.
Yes, I can understand, Chuck, your chuckles. and I know it is tongue-in-cheek, but in our world today, there are so many things that go on that people believe if I can't see it, taste it, touch it, it can't be real. Well, how do you taste or feel or you know, put a price tag on love or even hatred? And there are many things in the spiritual realm that we cannot see with our eyes, but we know with our souls. There are a such thing as demons. The devil is as real as you and I are real. And as real as the devil is, even more so real is the God who made this big, beautiful world and the God who promises to sustain this world through Christ.
Pastor, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
The other side of that coin, the other side of the opposite of the person who doesn't believe in demons or angels or God or the devil or anything for that matter. The other side of the coin is the person who is fascinated with parapsychology or parapsychological phenomena. Mm-hmm. And you can go, there's a cable channel that seems to just have a lot of this on it. It comes right after the UFO chasers. And it involves people who go to haunted places, and they walk around in the house with a kind of a green light on them so that they can be in the dark, but so that they can photograph. And then pretty soon somebody says, oh, I felt something go over my arm, you know, and it's all very spooky and everything. Apparently they believe in some kind of spiritual phenomena. Is that, you think that's all a fraud, or do you think that there's something going on there spiritually?
Well, there are people like that. I think they might call them ghost hunters or something like that. if what we're talking about is the spirits of people who have gone on, meaning people, spirits of people who have died, no, I do not believe that that is real. But if what we're talking about is experiences far beyond our human limitation to understand, yes. Do I believe that there can be a spiritual presence in a place that can either be a very positive thing, a good thing, and also a bad thing? Yes. Do I believe that the angels, both good and evil angels, can appear and disappear, can reveal themselves in different ways? Yes, I believe that can happen. Scripture is clear when it says that even the devil himself can masquerade as an angel of light. So yes, those things happen.
There are more than a few people these days who have a spirituality. They're not atheists. They don't deny the spiritual realm. And they have room in their spirituality for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But the Jesus that is in their spiritual realm is kind and gentle and cares about people who are in poverty and is against war and those kinds of things. And then when the Jesus of the Bible comes along to somebody who has a demon-possessed daughter and says, you know what, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs, to say this to this woman. That doesn't fit my Jesus, Pastor. What am I supposed to do with this?
Well, if it doesn't fit your picture of Jesus, maybe your picture of Jesus isn't right. So many times we want to mold our God into the image we think our God is. And God doesn't mold himself to our thought. He molds our thoughts to understand him. And that's a very difficult concept for people to understand, because we want a God that fits what we think. And we really want to create God in our image, instead of allowing God to create us in his image. And while Jesus' words do seem harsh, because the Israelites many times called the Gentiles dogs, and what they meant by that is they were, you know, animals, they were scavengers. But Christ, the Greek word that he uses here kind of means maybe more of the idea of pet dogs or puppies. And the woman understood that reply, because she caught that meaning of, you know, first let the children, and when you get a puppy, you know, it's probably because, you know, your children have begged and pleaded, much like we have a dog now, because my children begged and pleaded.
Oh, Pastor, and you broke down.
I know.
You caved.
I caved in, and it was a bigger cave for my wife than for me. but we caved in and got a beautiful little dog, and he is now, I don't know, he's ours, I guess is what I'll say. but so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. So it's not really the harshness that we think of. We think of, you know, okay, you're kind of like a little puppy, and this woman shows that puppy that childlike faith almost to say, yeah, but even the puppies get to clean up the scraps.
I don't know, Pastor. I think you're spinning it here a little bit on me. Even if it's a puppy, I think he still called the woman a dog.
And that's true. And if you think of why, it was because they were not God's chosen people. And while calling her a dog is not probably the most pleasant of comments, because think about her answer.
Jesus has violated the first commandment here.
No, not at all.
Well,
she didn't take it that way.
This is a different first commandment.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay.
He's being intolerant, Pastor.
Yeah. Well, Christ always speaks the truth. And sometimes we don't like to understand truth in God's ways. And we like to think that God ought to do things the way we think it ought to be done. And, you know, God does things the way he thinks they ought to be done. And when he calls, because you can tell this woman took no offense at Jesus' comments. None whatsoever. Because if she was truly offended, why would she come back and say, yes, Lord, Lord? But even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's crumbs. If this woman was offended, she would have stopped. And in our society today, she would have said, Jesus, that was uncalled for. You're not being politically correct. You're calling me a dog. How could you do such a thing? Well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'm going to leave. She took no offense at Christ's words. In fact, she saw exactly what they were. They were actually words of compassion, trying to draw out from her what's motivating you. Do you think I'm just some miracle worker, or do you really see me as the one who came to save all people?
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, you're on the Bible study.
Taking a call. This is an incident where Jesus knew exactly what the woman was going to say and exactly how she was going to respond. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done what he did. But because he knew that she was going to respond in this way, this was the direction he went, not for her sake, because she already was a believer. It was for the sake of those who were surrounding, those people who were witnessing this particular incident.
Beautiful, beautiful.
Thanks, Bob.
You're welcome.
So, Bob seems to be suggesting there that this woman is saved, that she has the gift of eternal life. Is that what we're saying?
Well, yeah, because the Lord rejoiced in the woman's answer after he gave the answer. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.
Well, now, it's one thing to do a miracle and cast out the demon. It's a little bit different thing to say this woman is saved and is going to go to heaven.
Well, but remember what we talked about just a few minutes ago. Jesus said these words because, and as Bob said, he knew what the reply was going to be. And so he's walking her down this path, and he knows she has faith in who he is. She would not have responded the way she did to his dog comment if she was not a possessor of a right understanding of who he was and what he has come to accomplish. And what a witness then that is for the other people who are around, and for all of the Gentile readers then to come generations later to read Mark's gospel.
Let's take one more quick phone call before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Ivan, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, well, good to join you, fellas.
Thank you.
And I appreciate your discussion on the woman of Matthew 15. Maybe I missed part of the program, and that's possible, but I have picked up on the difference between the addresses the lady used. The first time, she said to Christ, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And much to the reader's amazement, apparently, it says he answered her not a word. Well, what? That doesn't sound like the Lord Jesus we know and love, does it? So then she goes to the disciples, and she seems to pester them. And they come back to Christ and say, hey, get rid of this lady. She just won't let up. And so it is to the disciples, he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, Pastor, I believe you're really right in saying that the dogs represent Gentiles, and he sure, for 100%, is calling her a dog. But then the lady's response is different from the first time.
Ivan, I got to take my break here. Do you want to stay on the line here and wait?
I'd be happy to, because
all right.
I think it's a lovely point.
All right.
Lovely passage.
We'll be right back. Stay with us. You're listening to the Bible study.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
Have we got a great wordplay Friday for you? It's going to be Pastor Andy Whaley with the word atonement.
Okay. And we'll talk also with Mary Rakowski about Journey to the Cross. It's an Easter learning experience that might be useful to you as we approach Holy Week. It begins at 3 o'clock Friday, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Don't miss it.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There have been many times when the words of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs have brought people to reconsider their plans as they leave the future in God's almighty hands. The spiritual I've been quoting for a few days is one of those amazing songs. The second stanza goes like this. Nobody knows the trouble I see, nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I see, glory, hallelujah. Although you see me going long so, oh yes, Lord, I have my troubles here below, oh yes, Lord. The story was told by Mrs. Brown, who compiled a songbook in 1887 about her father. It was much too common in those days of slavery in the American South for slaves to be whipped frequently. When this happened, Mrs. Brown's father would sit on a log near his cabin and sing this song. He sang it with tears as they rolled down his cheeks. Those listening couldn't help crying themselves, even some of those who had beaten the man. Nobody knows the trouble I see. This weekend, we're looking at the Bible story of Abraham, who had been waiting 15 years now for the promise that he would be the father of a great nation to come true. In what would be a decision regretted for over 40 centuries, Abraham's wife Sarah convinced her husband to have a child by her handmaid Hagar. The animosity between the Jews and the Arabic nations begins with this birth. The book of Genesis tells us, "And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.'" Lord, as we express our hurts, we need to understand that our plans for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness may not be yours for us. Help us to acknowledge and then to learn that your plans are far better. Also, help us still to trust that you can redeem our bad choices. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our true Redeemer. Amen.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are currently studying Mark chapter 7. We'll finish that chapter here today. Our guest is Pastor Bruce Osborne. He is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. And with us also on the telephone is caller Ivan, who was in the middle of making a point here when we had to interrupt him for our break. So pick it right back up there, Ivan.
Yes, thank you much. Well, let's pick up and continue with the woman's, with the Lord's remark to the disciples. "But in the presence of the woman, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if you're focusing on Mark's telling the story, I'm looking at Matthew, which I think is a little fuller, but I suppose that's acceptable. And I believe that's the key. Addressing a Gentile, that's not in the Lord's plan of ministry, at least at this time. So she still wants to be blessed, and then she changes her address. She doesn't say, "Thou son of David." She just says, "Lord, help me." And now then, that's a correct address from this lady, to which he says, "It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs." And I don't think he's talking about kitchens and dogs and little kids. I think the children clearly are Israel, who have a right to God's table and the food. The dogs are the Gentiles, and they're outcast since the Tower of Babel. And so now then, this lady makes a right request. The Lord Jesus then tells her this answer, and instead of getting insulted, she takes it in stride, and she recognizes that Israel was God's chosen people.
All right, let's see what Pastor Osborne has to say. Pastor, any thoughts?
I would agree. You can tell by the woman's acknowledgement of what Christ said to her that she understands exactly what Jesus means. The children that he's speaking of are God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And then her claim is, basically, she's saying, well, is that the only people God can have mercy from? Is that the only people God can have mercy for, excuse me? And, of course, Jesus' response is, well, of course not, my dear. I will also show my mercy upon you as well. So the woman is not offended by any of the comments that Christ makes. And it's a travel of faith for the sake of this woman that she is growing also, I believe, in her understanding. And it will also be a great witness to all of the people around. But she sensed the mercy in Christ. And that's why she was willing to take the chance of going to him and asking for such a bold request, even though she was not one of the children.
Would it be correct to say that the people who form Israel are the people who are of faith? Would that be correct to say? I mean, you and I are in the family of God.
Right.
And we are just as Gentile as this Syrophoenician woman.
Right.
Are we a part of Israel?
Yes. We are the Israel of God today. The Israel of God is based upon the faith. If we can go through Scripture, it's the faith of Abraham. And so if you are a believer, you believe in what Jesus Christ did, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, all of those wonderful things, we possess the faith of Abraham. We possess faith. Therefore, we are the Israel of God.
So if that is correct, and you and I, neither one of us can trace our ancestry, our DNA, back to the 12 tribes,
right,
or to Abraham, we still call him Father Abraham.
Yes, very much so, because of faith. Yes.
So then, I've got a picture taking shape here. I'm not quite sure that this is correct. So then it is possible, in spite of the fact that this woman is a Gentile and that she is a Syrophoenician, that she can be Israel if she has faith.
Yes, yes.
And
not
so,
Israel by birth, but Israel by faith.
By adoption, I guess.
Exactly,
we would say.
Yes.
So then is it Jesus' method, or is it his intention here to test the woman? Her identity is clear. She is a Gentile. There's no disputing that. Therefore, is not physically descended from Abraham. However, if the Holy Spirit has given her the gift of faith, then she's in the family.
Yes.
And by saying to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, is he testing to see whether she will verbalize that faith? Is that what's going on?
Could very well be, yes. Yes. Of course, because, and that's a touchy thing in the sense of it's an idea of, did Jesus really know what she was going to say? Of course, he's God's son. I mean, he is God himself. So did he know the faith in the heart of this woman? Yes. Did he know what her answer was going to be? Yes, he knows all. But is it there to show us this progression of her faith? Yes. Yes.
So then we're left with this question. If this woman, in her response, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs, is a response of faith, or dare we say a confession?
Yes.
If that is true, then that confession has come off of her lips because the Holy Spirit has given her the gift of faith, correct?
Yes.
Now, for those of us who might want to hold this woman up as a tremendous example, a tremendous role model, and this is the person we ought to emulate, and we ought to think about that, we can go in that direction, or we could go in a different direction where we marvel, where our eyebrows are up and we're amazed that, well, apparently God is prepared to give the gift of faith not just to the physical descendants of Abraham, but Syrophoenician women. Which of the two is the right direction?
I would say the latter. Marvel at God's grace that it does not matter where you were born or into what earthly circumstances you find yourself. Marvel at God's grace that he is knocking at the door of every human's heart, wanting to give the gift of faith.
I may be asking you to restate something here, and if I am, forgive me. But why do you think the Holy Spirit wanted Mark to give us these seven verses here? And preserve this story for us.
I think because he wants us to realize that when Christ came, it wasn't just for a single group of people. It was for all people. Because, Chuck, you said it earlier, as you and I read this, we're as Gentile as they come. And it's there to give us peace and peace to every other culture who reads about the compassion and mercy and love of Jesus Christ, and the opportunity then for us to take this beautiful message of love for every culture, love for every person out to this world that is hurting so badly, whether it be economically or it be physically or it be emotionally. What a beautiful story for us to show the compassion of Christ even to the dogs, even to the dogs, the lowest of people.
One more question here requiring a little bit of speculation. When we began chapter 7, Jesus is in Galilee, as I understand it, and apparently has caught the attention of the religious authorities down in the main city, down in the city of God, Jerusalem, such that the Pharisees and the scribes had decided that they needed to make the long trip up to Galilee to check this out. Do you think, is the Bible telling us here, that because the Pharisees had challenged Jesus and condemned his failure to follow the tradition of the elders, that Jesus had to get out of town, and that's why he went to Tyre and Sidon? Certainly the Pharisees weren't going to follow him to that Gentile wasteland. Is that why he left, do you think?
It could very well be. It could very well be that as he was traveling, he realized that, at this point anyway, the religious leaders still were not going to be open to hearing the truth of God's word. He really hit them hard when he says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Well, those traditions were of the utmost importance to these Pharisees and teachers of the law. And for Christ to say that those were not of God was a pretty brutal statement for these people. And so, yes, I believe Jesus did look at that and say, okay, it's time to move on. Let's go up north and see, in a sense, let's see what happens when we take this message to the Gentiles.
Verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Pastor, do you think that Jesus regretted loosening this man's tongue, only to find out that after he gave him the gift of speech, he couldn't hold his tongue as he was asked to do?
No, not at all. Of course, Christ would have. And it was mainly because, not that he didn't want people to know, in a sense, who he was, but he wanted to be able to truly minister. And think about how opposite that is today. Think about when somebody has, let's say, has a new movie coming out, and will pick any actor or actress that you can think of. What's one of the first things they do when that movie is getting ready to be released? They go on every talk show. They go on every radio and television program that they can think of, everything from Jay Leno to David Letterman to Carson Daly to whomever it might be, to Regis and whoever it is now Regis is with, you know, and they promote. They're getting pictures by the paparazzi and thrown all to raise the attention of who they are. Christ doesn't mind raising the attention of who he is, but he wants to do it so they don't just think he's the miracle man. He is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. It's not about showing off. It's about showing people the compassion and love that he came to show them, and that would lead him to the cross. Nothing can get in the way of making his way to the cross, and he knows that if he simply becomes the miracle man, people will have faith in him because of his miracles, not necessarily because of who he is.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our friend from South Dakota, Pastor Nabil Noor, is on the line. Hi, Pastor. What's your question or comment?
Good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
Wonderful discussion on the Syrophoenician women.
Thank you.
One of the things that has not been raised in the discussion, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And if you permit me to read a few verses of that to make my point, and then we'll discuss it.
Absolutely.
This is the promise that God gave to Father Abram at this time. He said, "The Lord God said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here is my point. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If you study this in the original text, it does not only speak that the Jewish people will be the ones who are blessed. All the people of the world will be blessed through Father Abraham. Now, I can trace my family.
I'm going to say hallelujah, but it's Lent. So
yeah, that's right. Yeah,
you can say that too.
That's right.
Now, I can trace my heritage back, and of course I can't go to the tribes because I'm not Jewish, but I can go to Hagar as an Arab and say I'm actually truly both physically as well as spiritually the son of Father Abraham. I can say that as an Arab, son of Hagar and Abraham.
Uh-huh.
I can trace that far. But that doesn't give me comfort. What gives me comfort in the promise that God gave, even to this Syrophoenician woman and to every man and every woman who bowed the knee before God, because of what also the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17:26. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And if you study this in lieu of what you folks have been discussing so far, you come to understand the chosen people of God were chosen for one purpose, to be a light to the world.
Very good.
Amen.
Yeah,
thank you,
light,
Pastor.
The light unto the Gentiles, my friend.
Amen.
Thank you,
Amen.
Sir.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, now, Pastor Osborne, the Bible describes those people who have not seen that light, those people who are not saved or part of the family of Abraham by faith, as dead, sometimes described as blind, sometimes described as enemies of God. Would it be correct to say that in that unsaved condition we are also deaf?
Yes. I mean, think about how many times those people outside of the family of God at some point in their life might be invited to go to church, might have a somebody trying to do evangelism with them, a friend or a neighbor, talking to them. They don't hear the beauty of the words of Christ. Yes, very much so, deaf, much like this man. Maybe not physically, but spiritually deaf. Yes.
So in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My question is, I've always puzzled over that, the way that's written. And I don't know, in the Greek it may be obvious, but I don't read Greek. But it almost seems to suggest that faith comes by hearing, that is, when the word of God is heard, and that hearing comes from God. The ability to be not deaf so that you can receive it, that too comes from God. Is that what Paul is telling us in Romans?
Yes, very much so, because anybody can understand anybody can hear words, but understanding of those words, especially those words of faith, come from that ability comes from the Holy Spirit.
Now, you remember that time, I think it was the centurion came to Jesus, his servant was near death, and Jesus said, I will go with you, and he said, no need, just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Centurion was not asking for Jesus to come to his house, he was not asking for Jesus to lay hands on him, or hold out his garment so that he could grab it, or any of those things. He understood that Jesus could make this so by his word. Why does Jesus put his fingers in this deaf person's ears, spitting? You know, doesn't seem to set right with me. Spitting and touching the man's tongue. He didn't have to do that. He could have just simply spoken a word, popped the man's ears open, and given him his speech. But he does these physical things. Why is that?
Well, maybe so the man, this is just a surmising, you know, the man cannot hear and the man cannot speak. And so we have something, so then all he has is sight and touch or feel as far as his senses. So Christ is using the man's senses of sight and feel to show him, hey, I am doing this, because he can't hear his words. So he's touching him to show him, hey, I put my fingers in your ears, symbolizing I'm pulling the corks out of your ears. You will be able to hear. I'm taking my spit and I'm touching your tongue, symbolizing I'm going to free your tongue so you will be able to speak.
So he's communicating.
Yes, he's communicating with this man in a way that this man would comprehend what's going on.
Would I be in bounds if I were to presume that in the first century, where only the elite had an education, probably very few people among the average populace could read, and certainly there were no schools or programs that could take somebody who couldn't hear or speak and teach them to read. I can't imagine how you would teach somebody to read if they couldn't hear what you were saying, describing the letters and the words. So I'm thinking that this man is cut off from the world in such a way that there is no way for him to have received the word of God. Am I assuming too much?
No, I don't think so at all. I think this was probably one of the most pathetic cases you could imagine in that time. There was no such thing as sign language. There was no way of communicating with a person like this. This person would have been ostracized and pushed away, and, you know, it would have been... It would be something very special, and it shows the love of his friends to bring him to Jesus. What a great gift these friends are for this man.
Now let me ask you this: in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, it says that God spoke and said, "Let there be light."
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if this is true or not. Somebody once told me that the Hebrew there is something like light be.
Mm-hmm.
Is what Jesus does here when he says be opened in any way connected to light be?
If there was nothing, and now there is. There was nothing. He could not hear. He could not speak. Now he can.
This is a... I want to be careful here now. This is a creative miracle because we are all very impressed with light B. Whoa,
yeah.
Genesis 1, you know, that's a big deal. But This is an impressive miracle. Maybe not as impressive as the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of Jairus' dead daughter, but it's a pretty impressive miracle. Maybe I should be more impressed than I am. What do you think?
Well, I think we look at this and we say, well, this wasn't a beat water into wine. I mean, come on. You know, we want to rank Jesus' miracles as far as how important we think they are. I think the most important thing, Chuck, about this miracle is when the people in verse 37 say, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, what that is really pointing to are the promises in the Old Testament of who the Messiah was going to be. The Messiah was going to be the one who would make the deaf hear, make the mute speak. He would make the blind to see. Jesus is the fulfiller of Old Testament prophecy.
When you stand before God, Pastor Osborne, on that last great day of the Lord, Judgment Day, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of his sacrifice, will we be able to look at you and say, I'm talking about you now.
Okay.
He has done all things well.
Me personally, yes, you will, because of Christ.
Can you explain that for me?
Because all of our faults, all of our sins, all of our not living up to God's standards are made perfect through faith in Christ. When we look at each other and God looks at us, he will simply see a reflection of his Son.
Do you think Mark has given us a little bit of a progress report here, almost midway through his gospel, here at the end of chapter 7? Because if the plan of God is for the God-man to come to earth, be conceived, born, live and die, like all men do, then the plan of living a perfect life so that it can then be given to you and me by faith, we get a little progress report here. He has done all things well.
Yeah. Yeah. He is doing what he has been sent to do.
I think that's a message of comfort here on this at the end of the week.
Oh, you betcha. You betcha. I mean, Christ is accomplishing exactly what he set out to accomplish. Not just miracles for all people, but it's going to end. And what a beautiful place for us to be as we think about this. He has done all things well. What a wonderful idea for us to think about, especially during this Lenten season, because, you know, in about 4 weeks, that's going to be completed when he says it is finished, as he's hanging upon that cross, taking upon himself, literally becoming sin for each of us.
Pastor Osborne, now tell me the truth. Did you let your kids go out without a jacket this morning?
Yes, I did.
Oh, my goodness.
Does mom know about that? I'm a terrible dad.
I look forward to talking to you next time.
You too, sir.
That's Pastor Bruce Osborne, St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. We've got an Ask the Pastor next with Pastor Warren Worth. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.